Father God, thank you for this day, Father. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come in and worship you and to hear your word, Father God, in a nation that's free to do so. Father God, I just lift up our nation to be held in your hands, Father God, and to lift up our men and women in service to this nation. Be with them wherever they may be. Father God, I just pray over this message that Brother Dominic is bringing to us. They're your words, Father God. So send your Holy Spirit to work down in and through him and into our congregation, Father God, into our hearts and into our minds, and give us understanding of your words as they're brought to us, Father. All these things we ask and pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Billy, and yes, I'm on, Gene. I put on my microphone before I got up here. What an honor. You know, one thing I learned over the years, studying under Matt Berg, who you were introduced to before, was that we stand below the Word of God. We stand below God's Word. And we always try to, by God's grace, lift God's Word up. So we stand below the Word of God, especially in preaching and teaching, and obviously want to use the text as our guide. So we are continuing in the book of Revelation. Go to Zechariah. We'll start off in the... Well, you know, and Zechariah is not really a well-known book, but it is towards the end of the Old the smaller prophets. The book of Zechariah is after Haggai, and then after Haggai, and just before Malachi, and then the New Testament. So we want to look at that first. Before I do that, I just want to recap what we went over last week, and as we continue, I think this is our 13th week in the book of Revelation. So, like I said, we're looking, Joyce, at around 52, 55 weeks in the book of Revelation. So there's a lot here. But anyway, just quickly, just a recap from last week. It took us two weeks to look at John's vision of God's throne, chapter 4 and 5. And a couple of weeks ago, we encountered Billy, the internal judge, controlling the affairs of the world. And I'm going to tell you something. After you read Revelation 4 and 5, everything read after that should be read in the perspective that God is on the throne. Everything after 4 and 5, all the turmoils and the troubles, we have a God that is sovereign and he is not biting his nails on the throne. So everything after 4 and 5, as we depicted early on of who Christ was, then the churches, now we're going to start looking at stuff that may be catastrophic at times, but just remember, we are reading this in light of a God who is a sitting judge. He's a sitting judge. And last week we saw John weeping, thinking that no one on earth or heaven could open the scroll until it was the lion, the tribe of Judah, who actually was the lamb slain, who opened the scroll. And it was brought forth that the Messiah's right to open the scroll was achieved by his sacrificial death on the cross in order to right the world back to himself. Thanks, Gene. We also depicted that John uses this writing method called the hearing-seeing motif. He hears of the lion, the tribe of Judah. He sees the lamb slain. So we looked at that kind of motif last week. And then we looked at that new Exodus motif, knowing that our Exodus will be when we are with Christ in his kingdom as priests unto God. What an honor. What an honor as we look at that. You know, we look at the Exodus motif of the crossing of the Red Sea. But there's going to be a day when we exodus this world. And if we're Christians today, by God's grace, we will be into our eternal city only by his grace. Now, let's change gears. Book of Zechariah. Everybody reads Zechariah every day, right? I mean, it's not a well-studied book, but it is a minor prophet. It's something important. But remember, and you know, Matt can correct me if I'm wrong, and anybody else can. In the book of Revelation, you do not have full quotes from the New Testament. or the Old Testament, I should say, there's snippets. There's not really full quotes, so you have to kind of dig deep of where John is coming from, because remember, you know, let's make an announcement. The Old Testament is part of the Bible, and we need to look at that, and we need to line it up with what's going on, because John is using a lot of Old Testament, what scholars call, Miriam, allusions. Old Testament allusions. So here's one of them that we're going to try to. And remember, Billy, and I said this before, we can't let this stuff stand on all fours. You're not going to be able to do that. So we want to see where John's mindset is at as we speak about the four horsemen of the apocalypse today. Sounds like a movie, right? Right, I mean, but it isn't a movie, but it is. It actually is in the Bible, and then we're going to talk about them. Okay, Book of Zechariah, right after Haggai, right before Malachi. Let me just give you a little introduction before I read. The Book of Zechariah is a highly theological, political, and prophetic book. It takes place after the Jews have returned from captivity, 70 years in captivity. Cyrus, who was the political leader at the time, as the Persians had ousted the Babylonians from power, he allowed the Jews to go back and build the temple. Right? I mean, this is the setting, Claudia, that we're setting here. And this was obviously recorded by the prophets as God having control over history. See, we don't look at the world like through a biblical lens like we should. So when God sent his people into captivity, the prophet said this was God ordaining this. When God brought the people back from captivity, it's God ordaining this. When things are happening in your life, in this world, it is all God ordained. And you got to take comfort in that. It's all God ordained. So the book of Zechariah and all records from the prophets is God having control over history. And in retrospect, God having control over the heathen. Now hear this. God has control over the heathen kings, over the heathen kings and the ruling secular nations. Nothing happens in this world without God knowing and in control of it. And sometimes that's hard. But you know what? I always say, if you got a problem, then you'll have to go talk to Zechariah. More than that, if you have a problem, you can take that up with the Lord when you see him. I, again, want to stand below God's word and thank God God is sovereign. Thank God he's in control of everything, because we don't want to be left into our own devices. So the book of Zechariah is a highly theological book, and it speaks about God in control of history. And watch how this is depicted by Zechariah. Watch. Let's start in the first chapter. We'll read 75. No, I'm only kidding. We'll start in the first chapter, and we'll start from the 7th verse, and we're going to talk about these horsemen that patrol the earth, so to speak. Or chariots in this case. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, as follows. I saw at night, and behold, a man was riding on a red horse, and he was standing among the myrtle trees, which were in the ravine, with red sorrel and white horses behind him. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? And the angel who was speaking with me said to me, I will show you what these are. And the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are those whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. Wow. So they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, we have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet. All the earth is peaceful and quiet. Then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no compassion for Jerusalem and the cities of Judah with which you have been indignant these 70 years? The Lord answered the angel who was speaking with me, gracious words, comforting words. So the angel who was speaking with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem, but I am very angry with the nations who are at ease. For while I was only a little angry, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I will return to Jerusalem with compassion. My house will be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and a measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem. Again, proclaiming, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. What Zechariah sees is a man mounted on a red horse, who in verse 11 is depicted as the angel of the Lord. Zechariah also sees three groups of white horses behind him. We should assume they have riders on them, and they are the ones reporting the activity to the rider on the red horse. Now, Zechariah obviously looks at this and he says, what's this mean? But before God's angel declares the vision, he tells Zechariah that these horses patrol the earth as the Lord's representatives. Now, the mounted horsemen to Zechariah are very significant. If you lived in Zechariah's world, the Persian rulers rode around on mounted horses. That's what they did, Dan. So what they would do is they would patrol their vast empire, reporting of its condition. This is why Zechariah says, what, or better, what are these horses? What do they mean? You know, what's going on here? What's going on? The sight of the Persian horsemen reminded the oppressed people of who ruled their world and that they were being watched at all times. This was a reminder, and Zechariah is saying, what's this mean? But the mounted horsemen in Zechariah's vision speaks of another king and a different kingdom. It gives us an eternal perspective, a heavenly perspective. This is telling. This is telling. I say this all the time. When Elisha was, that's Elijah is his name, when he was in, and all the armies were coming at him and his servant, he prayed for the Lord to open up his eyes, and he looked at these mountains and chariots, and the Bible says there's more for them than there is for us. So you see the eternal perspective the book of Zechariah is giving us. The mounted horseman in Zechariah's vision speaks of another king and a different kingdom. It gives us an eternal perspective. This is telling. Sometimes, and I say this a million times, and I say it a million times, that sometimes we don't look past the temporal into the eternal. Into the eternal. The world and the indictment against the nations. What's the indictment against the nations? They are at rest. Donna, they are at ease, which means they feel secure, nothing to worry about. Everything is okay. It's a stark picture because I'm here to tell you everything is not okay. Everything is not okay. They are secure in their own accomplishments. They are secure in their financial status. They are secure in their military might and political aggression. Even in their oppression of God's people in the context of this text. But the nations seem at ease. Everything is okay. But I'm trying to give you an eternal picture behind the scenes, if I may. In the book of Revelation, we're going to get to that. There's an eternal picture, a heavenly perspective, so to speak. Now, This being secure in your own accomplishments, secure in your own financial status, secure in military might and political aggression, this type of success, Joyce, Rachel, Ben, is short-lived. Short-lived. I remember the prophet Haggai said you would take money and put it in your pocket and you would have holes in your pockets like the money is not even there. It's short-lived. It has no lasting value. There's always more to achieve, more to accomplish, and then death. And then death. Right? And then death. Go to the book of Revelation. Let's see if we can line these horses up a little bit and see what's going on here. Oh, man. God have mercy on us. We are in the sixth chapter of Revelation. I want to read the first eight verses, if I may. And then I will read Greg Beale's perspective on what we're going to read. And I think it gives us, I gave you an Old Testament allusion to this. So, like I says, we're never, George, going to dot. I always get that wrong. I'll always say dot the T's and cross the I's. But it is, we're not always going to be able, Ben, to dot all the I's and cross all the T's when we look at these Old Testament allusions. But the allusions are there. And then this is why we have to be knowledgeable of our Old Testament in order to understand the book of Revelation. Right, Matt? You have to be knowledgeable of the Old Testament, or else we're never going to get this stuff. We think it's kind of old Star Wars stuff, but it's not. It's not. It's happening. 6:1-8. Then I saw the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures with a voice, as with the voice of thunder, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. The second seal speaks of war. When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come. And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and the men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. The third seal, famine. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come. I looked and behold a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine. And the fourth seal, death. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over the fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Now, this is the history of mankind. It's starting. It's starting. It's starting here. But I want to say this. The horses in Revelation 6:1-8 signify that the natural and political disasters throughout the world, these are judgments. Now hear this. These are judgments administered by Christ because of sin. In order to judge unbelievers who persecute Christians and in order to vindicate his people. This synopsis is depicted by Beale, and I want to read his synopsis in a second, but this parallels Matthew 24, a cycle of wars, rumors of wars, famine, earthquakes, and false Christs, so to speak. Now, here's what Beale says. The first four seals, Christ uses evil heavenly forces to inflict trials on people throughout the church age for either purification and or punishment. We serve a sovereign God. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. And though God in Christ is not the author of evil, He can manipulate it for His good. This is the sovereign God that we serve. Now, and I'm going to mention this as we're looking at the breaking of the seals. What you will find in the book of Revelation is the enemy, you gotta hear this now, the enemy always tries to mimic Christ. Remember I told you, and I learned this from Matt, so blame him. In the book of Revelation, there is an unholy trinity. Is there not? There is the beast, the false prophet, and the dragon. So, there's always, in this world, Sonny, there's always someone or something or an entity trying to mimic God in Christ as being the eternal one or being the one that you should bow down to. And whether that's economic construction or if it's philosophy, there's always someone trying to mimic God in Christ. The rider on the white horse tries to impersonate Christ. He's a false Christ. Notice what follows after him: war, famine, and death. Now, wait a minute. Now, hear this. He is a counterfeit conquest. It's a counterfeit conquest. The rider conquers through deception, persecution, and death. But remember what the Bible depicts. Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. Here we see a messianic pretender. Now, how do I know that? How do I know this rider on the white horse is a messianic pretender? Because some scholars may believe that this is the Christ. Let me show you. Go to the 19th chapter of Revelation just for a second. I just want to prove my point if I can, by God's grace. Okay, good job. Now, I want you to see the mimic here. I want you to see the rider on the white horse that we just read about, and then this rider on the white horse. And who he's trying to mimic. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, 19 and 11. I am so sorry. Listen, Miriam, you don't know this because you're not here all the time. But you see those pages? There ain't no better noise in the world for me when I hear those pages going back and forth. It's just that today we got... No, see, listen, I love this stuff because this is modern technology. But, and you know, you see this and it's great. But then it's never going to come to a point, George, that I'm still going to hear them pages. We're still going to bring our Bibles, right? Okay. That's like a dig, right, Billy? I'm only kidding. 19 chapter starting in verse 11. Yes. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron, Psalm 2. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty, the Prancator, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the true Christ and him crucified, over against the mimic in chapter 6. So here we have the mimic of that here in chapter 6. And the book of Revelation is going to always try to mimic God. Always. The world today, in its political stratosphere, in its economic downturn or upturn, it's all out to mimic and take you away from the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as I say all the time, you should want to shout like a bunch of Pentecostals when you hear that. Nobody said, okay. Let me just go over what I did there. In this text, we see the true Christ, who is called faithful and true, and he is righteous, and he wears many crowns. His robe dipped in blood, pointing to his victory on the cross. His ruling the nations with the rod of iron, verse 15, is an allusion to the second Psalm. The new name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, shows the complete sovereignty and control over the universe. Let's go back to chapter 6. I don't know when we're going to be in chapter 19. It might be 2018, but we will eventually get there. Gay, I see you laughing. You're laughing pretty loud back there. Good job, Gay. Okay, back to chapter 6. Now, let me try to break this down, and you know, we have the Lord's Supper today, but I want to try to make this. Don't charge me on this, Matt. I want to try to make Revelation as simple as possible so we can understand it. Because you know what? This is God's Word and it is a New Testament document, and we should be able to understand it by God's grace. And I think we can. Now, in chapter 6, what we just read, we see God's sovereignty depicted as the four living creatures are summoned, come. Who are they summoned by? Who are they summoned? By the angel of the Lord or the Lord. They're summoned to come. They're summoned to come. The evil entities, please hear this, are under the jurisdiction of Christ, who opens the scroll. Now, Christ is not the author of evil, but he can control it to do his bidding. Listen, that's the God we serve. Or else we're just floating around. God will, though he's not the author of evil, Joyce, these are hard things to understand, but though he's not the author of evil, he can use it for good. The Bible says God uses all things for good for those who love him and called according to his purpose. So we serve, Billy, a sovereign God. And praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. And again, myself, as a pastor, as a minister of God's Word, I am sorry, I am not going to be able to dot all the I's and cross all the T's with that. But at the end of the day, I know God is sovereign. And nothing can happen in this world without him knowing. He's not biting his nails, George. He's not on the throne. Remember, he's a sitting judge. He's not peering over and saying, why did that Billy do that again? I'm only kidding. Remember, Christ is never the author of evil, but he uses it for good and the good of his people. The Bible says God works all things for good for those who loved him and called according to his purposes. With that being said, I mentioned a few weeks back, Satan tries to conquer the saints through suffering, hoping they lose their faith, but he cannot accomplish it. Why? Only by God's grace. Only by God's grace. Only by God's grace. In retrospect, as Beale depicts, these trials ironically are used by God ultimately to punish unbelievers as ones opposed to the gospel and refine the faith of God's people, the ones who are in line with the gospel. Right, Matt? So that's the refining thing that God uses here. That God uses. Where's John borrowing this vision from? Zechariah. Right? I mean, John is borrowing this vision of the horsemen from Zechariah. The symbols and the colors of the horses are the same, but instead of chariots, he sees riders. Now, the white horse, deceptive, conquest, military power. The red horse, war, political power. The black horse, famine, economic power. And the pale horse is an amazing picture, is death. The power of negation. The power of elimination. Huh? If you are not a Christian today, we had a long talk about this today before we came to church. But if you are not a Christian today, there is death that looms large, eternal death, if you're not a Christian. Now this is this black horse, Billy, this death horse. I think the original language would be maybe ashen, if I'm not sure, but it is not a pretty picture, but it's the power of negation. Satan does not care, so to speak, if you live 80 years in this world with all the money and all the cars and all the fame, because the power of negation or the power of elimination in not acknowledging who Christ is. See, in acknowledging who Christ is, no elimination. No negation. What a picture. So the death horse challenges us to preach the gospel. You know, because, listen, hunger, we all eat too much anyway, right? Deceptive, we've been deceived. You know, political power, put on CNN and Gene, I'll mention Fox, they deceive you too. Even Fox. You know, but death, the power of negation, the power of elimination, let the buyer beware. Now, Carter's helpful in looking at these four horsemen in society as a whole. Jesus was content to accept the role of the lamb slain assigned to him by his Father. Now, with that view in mind, Christ did not merely... Please hear this. Please, you got to shout with this. Listen, Christ did not merely defeat the powers of evil. He actually made them agents for his own victory. That's why John tells us that Jesus has won the right to open the scroll, and why once open, lets loose upon the earth a series of disasters. They are what is the series of disasters a result from? Sin. Sin. And all these disasters show the true requirement for mankind, that mankind is in need of a... Yes! You want to preach this, George? You want me to sit here? You want to come up and... But that because of sin. And that's why God in Christ is going to right the world back to himself. And John gives this great... What's the one he wrote on Revelation? Reverse Thunder. And he also praying the imagination of John is showing you this world depicted by these riders. They are a result of sin. All of these disasters show the true requirement for mankind, and that is that mankind is in need, Billy, of a Savior. All of this, I love this, all of this, Peggy, is woven into the tapestry of God's gracious purpose. He is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, who was and is to come. Praise the Lord, right? Praise the Lord. And because Christ reigns from the throne, even the four horsemen ride out on destructive missions. They do so as emissaries for his redemptive love, working all things together for good for those who love God and called according to his purpose. I'm almost done. I really am. George, don't start. Somebody told me the other day, they says, Dominic, you say you're almost done like six times before you're almost done. Donna, don't start, because I think it was you that said that. So nobody believes me anymore. Gene, so when I... How many times... Oh, Gene told me. How many times did I do it so far? Not today. Three times already? Only once. Okay, I'm almost done. Oh, don't count. Don't count that one, Ben. Don't count that one. Don't count that. I was going to say it again. Okay. According to Craig Keener, God is sovereign with his judgment, summoning the world's attention. So we dare not grow comfortable with this world, which is not our home. This passage recognizes that God is sovereign over history, right? And that worldly powers will come and go. Worldly powers will come and go. They are actually, Joyce, they are actually puppets in God's hands. They will only serve His glory. Conquest and war, famine and death remain terrifying aspects of today. Nuclear weapons being stockpiled and tested by foreign foes as we ourselves vie to be a nuclear power, as that is counterfeit conquest. Terrorists with bombs are making outlandish political statements, threatening countries' freedoms with their warped ideologies. The horsemen, my dear friends, are alive and well today. And as Keener depicts, today's ideologies are enslaved to the same sinful human nature as past ages. The United States sadly have tens of thousands of homeless teenagers and children. They live on the streets, depicting the horsemen of famine lives on. AIDS have captured many lives today as the plague and the death horsemen play hand in hand in a world gone bad. As this vision has brought great reflection on the Apostle John, it should be no different for us. Destruction stands at the door for a sin-soaked society. What is the encouragement for believers? That's the question. According to John Lake, who's a professor of mine in seminary, to the original readers, this shows that Rome was not in control. See, Rome, now, I'm telling you, the governments today, they might say they're here and here and here. I'm telling you, there is only one in control. And in this day, it was not Rome. It was not Rome. And, listen to this, Rome or any other nation, you can put them anywhere you want, any other nation, whether it's Rome, whether it's fill in the blanks, will not withstand the judgments of the Lamb. God also brings down empires at His choosing. Wars and rumors of war, pestilence, etc., are signs that all is not right with this world. This should cause us, or what is the end of the book of Revelation? Come, Lord Jesus, come. This should cause us to want His return, but now is the time to repent. Who are we telling? Who are we telling? Who are we telling? What are our priorities as a church today? In light of what we just read, one thing can be for sure, the ideologies of the deceptive white horse live on today. Revelation reminds us, according to Keener, that in this age, suffering is also God's calling for the world's attention, even when we do not choose to listen. Last line, Gene. I am. Come on, Billy. Let us now pray and entreat the Lord and thank Him for all He has done in Christ. And after that, we partake in the Lord's Supper by His grace. By His grace. And we stand as we pray out, if we all can stand. And listen, I want to pray with you. If God is convicting you of sin, I want to pray with you. But even if you just need to pray, we should be a praying people. So I just thank you. I just thank the Lord as we close out. Dear Lord, we love You.